Grace to you and peace from the King of Kings, from the Lord of Lords, the Christ child, fellow redeemed. The words we'll consider today are just an excerpt from our gospel reading, just a few short words. And going down into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is God's word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have revealed to us by this word that you have sent your Son to be our Savior, that he entered into our world and became human, one of us, to save us from our sins. We ask today that you would bring us to the foot of that small bed so that we might worship along with the wise men of old and trust and know that he has won our salvation and that we have a place in heaven with you where there are true heavenly riches forever and ever. We ask this in his name. Fellow redeemed, when I was a little boy, I lived in the Chicagoland area, and as you can imagine, I didn't ever really see any stars there. And then when I was a little older, we moved to northern Wisconsin, out into the boondocks. And at night, I was amazed by the stars. I would go out there and just look at them. They were really fascinating to me. And in particular, I was surprised at some of the stars, which were much brighter. At least I thought they were stars. And they seemed to go on a track through the heavens. And of course, those are the planets. And they have a specific track they take through the heavens, and you can watch them night by night move across the sky. Sometimes they go in the right direction, and other times they seem to reverse because of the relative movement of the Earth and the planet. At least that's how we would describe it now. Sometimes you look up in the sky and you see things that don't seem to belong there. They're not there normally. They have an erratic orbit, and we call them comets. But I took note of all of those celestial bodies because I just was fascinated by them. I hadn't seen them before. We're very accustomed now in America in the 21st century. We're accustomed to thinking of the planets as orbiting the sun and we along with them. And so much so that it's become incorporated into our language. And whenever we think about people who are following a powerful personality, we often say that they're in orbit around that person. And today I want to pick up on that feature of our language and think especially about how people orbit Christ. How do they orbit Christ? We're going to look at three different examples from our sermon text today. We're going to look at Herod. And Herod was one of those who orbited but in opposition to Christ, went the wrong way. We'll look at the chief priests and the scribes who had such a conflicted and confused orbit. And we'll look at the wise men in their orbit as well, who were en route to see the Christ. So first, let's think about Herod and how he thought about Christ. It says that when the wise men from the east came seeking the one who was the king of the Jews, well, they went first to the logical place where you would find a king. They went to the capital city of the nation. They went to Jerusalem. And in fact, they went to the one who was reigning there, Herod. And they asked him, where was this one who was born king of the Jews? And Herod's answers to them clearly showed that he was in orbit about Christ, just as all people truly are, whether they know it or not, but his actions clearly showed that he was in opposition, going the opposite direction. His concern was not about the Christ child. His concern was about himself and his own power and prestige and his stability. He wanted to keep Rome's eyes off of that faraway territory of Judea. He didn't want Rome to think that that place was full of trouble, because then Herod's position would be imperiled, and he didn't want that to happen. All he really had to do was keep the lid on things so that the tax revenue would flow to Rome, everyone would be happy, and Herod could take a little slice of that tax revenue for himself to fill his own coffers. Herod had it pretty good. Instead of orbiting in the right direction, though, Herod opposed the direction of history. He opposed the direction of God's plan of salvation, which had driven all the events of the world up to that point, to that one place there in what we would call modern-day Israel, Bethlehem. And he fought against God's plan of salvation, kind of ignorantly, but mostly to keep things favorable for himself. Now, I'm guessing that none of us have done anything quite as dramatic as Herod, but I would venture to say that all of us, if we stop and think about our lives, I think we'll realize that we often are going in opposition to the way we ought to be going. We often are doing things for ourselves, to keep our own stability in this world, or our own position, our own friends and fame and fortune and honor and so on. We tend to think along those lines because that is the nature of humanity. We're self-absorbed for the most part. Sometimes even the things that we do to try to help other people, aren't we doing them sometimes so that we feel good about ourselves? It's very easy to be self-centered and to be going in opposition to the orbit of Christ that we know we ought to be in. And this was true for Herod. Herod was troubled at the words of these men from the east. He was troubled, and he sent for his own wise men, the scribes and chief priests of the people that he ruled over, to inquire of them where this king was born. Because, well, not because he believed that Jesus was king, but because he wanted to nip in the bud any potential uprising and any upstart king. He knew that these prophecies were important to the people that he ruled over. He knew that the people of Israel, if they identified someone as this king who had been prophesied for so long, he knew that his grasp on power would be loosened, and he wanted to prevent that at all costs. And so when he sent for the chief priest and the scribes, and they quoted to him the prophecy of Micah that the king would be born in Bethlehem in Judea, well, he was pleased. Not because of the Christ child, he was pleased because now he knew where to contain the problem. He knew what to do, and he chose to do it in the most monstrous way possible. He sent soldiers to that little town of Bethlehem, not far from Jerusalem, to kill all the boy children 2 years and younger. He was acting like the Pharaoh of old, killing off children to make sure that he could stay in power and in control. The third day of the Christmas season is not only about three French hens, two turtle doves, and a partridge in a pear tree. It's the day when we remember the Holy Innocents, or the slaughter of the innocents. It has various names, but that's the day that the church remembers that Herod did this, that he sent soldiers to kill off the toddlers of Bethlehem. He proved himself unworthy of kingship. He proved himself to be a monster. Even as God in history proved out that Christ child's worthiness as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Herod was in opposition to that. Then there were the chief priests and the scribes. And they knew what kind of monster Herod was. Herod was self-serving to a fault. They knew that the reason that Herod had put money into the temple and built up the temple for them was not because he worshiped the one true God, but because he wanted to stay in power and in their favor and to provide something that would keep rebellion to a minimum. They knew all of that. For countless generations, the people of Israel had waited for a Savior sent from God. For countless generations, they had paid attention to these words of prophecy. The chief priests and the scribes, they saw the star that was up in the sky too. They were not shocked at the words of the wise men. In fact, they were probably a little bit excited about the prospect, but it's precisely why they felt excited about these words that's the basis for their orbit being so confused, so chaotic. The chief priests and nearly the whole rest of the nation, they were looking for some earthly benefit from this new king. They were anticipating someone who could release them from Roman occupation, someone who could get rid of this monster, Herod. They were anticipating someone who would restore the riches and the fame and the glory of Israel, a real king in their estimation. They had heard what the word of God said about the king coming. They knew the words, but they didn't pay attention to the context. They listened to the words, but their orbit ended up being confused and chaotic because they weren't really paying attention to the meaning, only what they wanted to hear. And certainly I think we can all recognize how easy it is to do that with the scripture. We listen to the parts that seem to make us feel the way we want to feel. It's easy for us when we look out in the world to see all kinds of problems. And we readily say, well, see, the word of God says. But when we look into our own hearts, when we see in our own hearts the very things that are driving this whole situation with Herod and the chief priests and the scribes, when we think about the chaos we sometimes feel as we think about God's word and we don't know how to apply it to ourselves because what we see is not so good. Well, then we can understand, I think, a little bit more what was going on with the chief priest and the scribes. They were mixed up. They heard the words, but they didn't pay attention to the meaning very well. They didn't listen to God's word with humble hearts and bow to what he was saying. Instead, they made it fit what they wanted to hear. That's why their orbit was so confused and so conflicted. But now we come to the wise men, and there's quite a contrast between them and the others. These were the wise men from the east. They're called magi. We don't know precisely the best translation for that, but they were learned men, obviously wealthy men, who somehow had heard the important prophecies from God's word, and they heard it in context. They didn't have all of God's word like Israel. They didn't have every prophecy, but somehow they had heard through someone the truth about the Christ child. And so even though they lived among pagan Gentiles, even though they didn't have all the word of God, somehow the Lord sought them out and found them where they were and brought his word into their hearts and lives and gave them faith. And they knew his forgiveness. They knew his love. They knew what he was going to do. He turned them from the opposition of their sinful hearts and the confusion and conflict of the corrupted wisdom of men. He turned them away from that and gave them faith to trust what he had to say. Gave them faith to trust his forgiveness for their life and salvation. And these wise men made a huge journey. They crossed hundreds of miles, and in those days it was not an easy task. They came there to Bethlehem and found that Christ child in the little bed. He was probably a year or two old then. And they protected him. Think about that. At the risk of their own lives, they protected him. They didn't go back to wicked Herod and tell him where the child was. But instead, by their actions, they created a delay so that Mary and Joseph and Jesus could flee the country. And while that was a great thing that they did, most importantly in this account, we see that they came to that little child to worship him. They came there and recognized him as the only true God who alone is worthy of worship. Now, we don't know how. We don't know exactly how they learned about this, but they were right. And they knew that as rich and as learned as they were, their real riches were right there in that child. Because there was the one who would win forgiveness for them by living a life of perfection and giving that life on the cross as the sacrifice for our sins. They worshiped him. They trusted that God was fulfilling all those prophecies that they did know right there in that little boy. And they brought offerings, gold and frankincense and myrrh. These were gifts from their grateful hearts. They wanted to give these things to him. They crossed hundreds of miles to do it. And how God had all planned all of this out is amazing, because here was the portable wealth that Mary and Joseph and Jesus would need in that faraway country of Egypt where they fled. And yes, these gifts all have symbolic meaning, but think about how God had planned all of that out. We heard even that some of these things had been prophesied by Isaiah 700 years earlier. God had worked all of history around this moment to bring to that family what they needed to be safe. In this new year, are you in faith's Christward orbit? Are you going in the right direction? During this season, do you see by faith that Christ has shown himself to be your Savior? Are you with those wise men, worshiping, knowing that he has won life for you by living and dying and rising again? Or do you have something in mind that's less than the Christ child, less than what God has given to you? Maybe a miracle worker. If that's all we think about Christ, well, certainly he did work miracles. But if that's all we think about him, we have so much less than what he is. If we think he's just a great teacher or a peerless, a person of peerless ethics and morality, well, then we've missed the point. We stand with the scribes and the chief priests. Do we not come here to worship him with those wise men of old? Do we not come here to see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and to worship him and to bring our offerings to him and to thank him for what he has done for us? That's why we're here. God's word has brought us to believe the truth. And we pray that all the signs of this season would lead us to the inescapable and wonderful conclusion that it led those wise men to so long ago, that Jesus is true God from true God. That he is the best expression of God's gracious heart toward us. That God loves us. That God would save us for himself. That he alone is
perfectly merciful and wise and gracious, alone worthy of worship, alone our salvation. How good and gracious is this child we have come to worship today, along with those wise men. And may he be our hope forever, our life and our salvation. Amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.